We are pumped about everything that has happened over the last year. I sent out a video this week. I don't know if any of you watched it, but it was just a little recap of 2017, a little vision for 2018. We are just kind of dumbfounded by all the stuff that God is doing. And we move into next year. I told First Service this. It would be really cool. Like, you know, tonight we go do our thing, and tomorrow we get back to work on Tuesday, all this kind of stuff. It would be really good to... I love the holidays, but they always seem to kind of like unshift our focus a little bit. And it's good for us to put the holidays there for a reason again, back here, and then just get back on board with what God's got for us this year. Amen. And so super, super pumped and excited about what the Lord's doing. As we were preaching this morning, I was a little dumbfounded with how true it is. And so every year I'll sit up here and I'll do some sermon about, your 2018, your plans for this year. Has everybody got their resolutions? See, that's my girl. She's a type A. She's very on it. So I like, and she probably, prioritize. She's probably got to make a list that's on the fridge. That's what I like to see. Every year I take time with my guys in discipleship and myself to say, what happened last year? I had all my guys write down at the beginning of the year, just a little catchphrase, like an anthem. I'm an anthem guy. And so, next year, the focus of our church here is what? Shifting the atmosphere. Thank you, Smarty Pants. Shifting the atmosphere. And the reason why we call it shifting the atmosphere is because we are believing that God is moving us into a place to be more obedient and more full and more walking the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so that's our whole theme. So every year I'll ask my guys, like, what do you feel like God is saying to you this year and what God is doing in your heart? And so they'll tell me, and we'll make out lists. John, God bless him. There's sheets that I give people to do these on every year. He's got every single one of them since 1926 in his Bible folded up, and he pulls it out, and he gets it out there, and he spreads them all out, and the rest of us are like, I don't even know where I'm at. So he's good, but every year I want to reflect, and I want to see how I grew. And so, by the way, you should do that with yourself every year. It's like, man, do a litmus test of your life every January. We call it a draw near season, where we look at last year and we plan on this year what we're going to do. But this is usually when we start throwing out resolutions, right? How many of you are on a dietary resolution this year? No, Sylvia? Okay, there's two of us, two and a half of us. The rest of you are straight liars. Okay. So usually I look at resolutions like this. You can put these up here. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise every day. I'm going to go on a diet and stick to it. Is that cake? And so that's usually the focus of most of us. This next one, I love this guy. My New Year's resolution is to lose just enough weight so my gut doesn't jiggle when I brush my teeth. And then I love this guy. I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person. And so as you look over the past year, to be quite honest with yourselves, resolutions are great. I won't diss anybody's resolutions. I want to get healthier this year. I want to be a better husband. But if we're going to be honest with each other, I usually don't end up doing very well in my resolutions. Usually they have a shelf life of about 4 days, maybe sometimes a month. Does anybody actually set a resolution and complete it all the time? Oh, you did complete one? Was it get married? No, that that wasn't all you, by the way. Oh, that wasn't a resolution. I'm just saying. I don't know, you know. But as a follower of Christ, I usually end up beating the snot out of myself this time of year, because I will look back over the year and said, man, I had some really good intentions, and I really ended up short. And so I will end up frustrated, and I end up doing those things spiritually too. I will set goals for myself and spiritually and say, God, I just want to do this, this, this. I want to honor you with this, this, and that. And honestly, I'll end up falling short. I'm a human. I'm a flesh. I have battles. And it's funny, there are some good things that have changed in me over this year. I've just come into a deeper dependency on the Lord, and I'm losing a fraction of my pride. I'm totally without pride now, which is amazing. Amen. But I've just come to a realization that everything and anything good in me that changes for the good is always all him and nothing to do with me. You hear what I'm saying? Like, resolutions are fine. Like, I want to eat better. Like, I want to be healthier. I mean, man, I lost like 160 pounds and gained back, well, I gained back like 70 or 80 of them out of pure willpower. I was like trying to do, I was going to try to get on a record or something like that, right? And so I have all these things, but in the core of it, what's wrong with me and what's going on is a spiritual issue. It's not just a physical thing. And if I don't, and number one, I can't change the spiritual thing that's going on inside of me on my own. See, the Lord is the only one that can shift and do new things in our hearts. And so if I look at resolution and I start thinking, maybe resolution is better for me if I do it this way. How about instead of me making an anthem to white knuckle everything this year, why don't I change my perspective and just say, whatever it is and anything, any new thing that God is doing in me, I just want to get on board with that. Because we'll end up crucifying ourselves quite literally over all the things you want to try to do this year and that you're not going to get accomplished. And I think a lot of us walk around spiritually like that. You end up screwing something up. You feel like a doofus. You pout and you get pity head about it and you end up being stuck somewhere. And by the way, when you're in pity mode, what happens? Do you usually come out of it or do you go further into where you're going? Right, pity's a great reason for me to eat, right? Oh, it's been a horrible year. All this stuff's going on. Oh, man, I'm eating again. I feel bad. Oh, I should probably eat some more, right? It just kind of snowballed. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, thank God I'm not talking to just myself. Amen. And so, I need God to do a new thing in me. And as we get into this New Year's resolution thing, we're talking about, I want a new year, and there's a fresh start. Well, the scriptures say that there's a fresh start with the Lord all the time. See, the Lord is the one who is in the business of new things. And so our scripture for today, I'm just going to read it to you, and then we'll come back to it, is Isaiah 43, 16 through 19. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. See, if you study the scriptures, there's this common thought that God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we think about that, we get this very stony image of this foundation, which is true, the foundation part. But God's glory is not just doing the same old thing. God is constantly doing a new thing. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? God is constantly doing a new thing. And Ecclesiastes said, well, there's nothing new under the sun, right? So Solomon said, well, guess what? That's nothing new under the sun. God is not under the sun, right? God is the light of the earth. He's in the heavens. He's the creator of all things. God is always manifesting and doing something new. You look at the scriptures, and I just pulled out three or four of them. Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit, and I will put it within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Lamentations 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are, say, new. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, he will put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of the quintessential new texts for us that's important. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, as we look at that, why on earth is God a God of newness? Because everything in us that existed before Christ in our life, everything that was old is cantankerous and wicked and dead. See, we need new spirits. Think about this. When it talks about Revelation, when the end of the world comes as we know it and the Lord returns, what is he going to do? He's going to give us new bodies. He's going to give us new names. He's going to give us a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. See, God is in the business of newness. When scriptures talk about you being new, it's not just a furnished and untarnished version of you. It's a new thing God has done in you. You're new. And so, everybody say new. And so here are the differences between my new thing and God's new thing, okay? And so I just wanted to contrast this a little bit. So my new thing this year will be extremely short-lived, right? My new thing this year, everything I try to do on my own with my own knuckles, I end up exhausted, tired, and cranky. Anybody? Beating myself up. I just end up tired, right? Everything I do on my own, my new things are based on my abilities and my merits, and they will always end up short. Now let's contrast that with what God's new things look like. God's new things are supernatural. You hear what I'm saying? Like that, like how is pride coming out of the heart of Rob Danz? I'm one of the most stubborn-headed, prideful. I used to have an enormous problem with jealousy. And honestly, if you would ask me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, if that was ever gonna leave me, I would say, I don't know. I don't know how I'm ever gonna get rid of this, because this is no caca talk. This is the you being realistic with the real you, like the real cores of your things. It could be lust, it could be whatever it is. How on earth, though, you ever had those conversations? I don't know how this is coming out of me. I don't know how my desires to drink are coming out of me. I don't know how my desires for dope come out of me. I don't know how my desires, you fill in whatever that is. All those desires you can't fix on your own. But here I am slightly less prideful than I used to be. I am far less jealous than I used to be. All of these things God has been doing, and I guarantee you, I didn't do a single one of them. I couldn't. I was killing myself trying to put on a facade like I was doing this new thing in my life, and then I just end up exposed, showing up to church like I'm a fraud every Sunday. But the cool thing is that God does new things in his people. And that should change something. It should change our resolutions. Our resolutions need to take a shift, and this is what I've been over the last few years, has been changing my heart. Like, you should be healthier this year. You should, yada, yada. You should spend more time with your kids. You should, yada, you should do all of those things. But I'm going to tell you, if you do that only on your own strength, you're going to end up disappointed, ticked off, and not winning. The better part for us is to God, whatever you're doing in my life, and I'm constantly trying to ask myself, what is Jesus doing in my life? And why do I want to know that? Because I want to be on board. I don't want to quench the spirit. I want to go with what God is doing. There's a part for me to do. I don't create newness. I obey in my newness. I put on newness. I don't make the new thing. I walk with it. I put it on. It becomes a part of me. I obey what God is doing in newness. And so my resolution this year should be, hey, God, I don't want to drink anymore. No, it shouldn't be that. It's this. That might be true. But Jesus, I need you to do a new thing in my heart, and I want you to change the parts of me that only you can change. And I just want to be in full obedience, and I want to be on board to whatever it is. That is how life change comes. When the Holy Spirit works and people submit to it, that is how life change comes. Rob Danz doesn't just become unprideful. Rob Danz goes through the rigmarole of being beat up because I'm a knucklehead and I'm stubborn, and God pulls me through deserts and valleys, and I end up going, okay, I give up. Isn't that how most of your submission has come? All right, Lord, I'll submit today. No, it's like, oh God, I give up, man. I just can't do this on my own anymore. By the way, that's the core of salvation. I can't do it anymore, Jesus. I need you. So here's our boom, and I've named it for you accordingly. The Happy New Boom. This is just a big idea I want you to take home. These are so stupid. Last week's was bad too. I'm sorry. I'm just going to keep going with it. When we belong to Jesus, we can be free of trying to be something we are not, because he alone is already doing a new thing in our lives. See, that's the biggest argument for us, is you don't have to be anything different. But if you're a follower, a true believer, Holy Spirit resider in you, person, you just need to learn how to put off the old you and walk in the newness you already have. You already have every tool and necessary piece of equipment in you for change if you are full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we'll go back to today's text. We read it already. And what I want to do is give a little preface, and you can show it up there. I won't read it again because we're gonna tie into it. So here's what's going on. So the background to our text today in Isaiah is this. Right before that, in verses 14 and 15, the Lord says this. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, our King. So here's what happened. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks to his people beforehand. He prophesies to them. The prophet hears from the Lord. He prophesies to them, and this is what's going to happen. They are living in sin. They're living broken, and they are going to be sent into captivity for 70 years. They're going to be sent into captivity again. So what the Lord does is the Lord tells them that they're going to be held captive by oppressors. They're going to have to leave their land, leave the lands of their fathers. It's punishment. It's coming for them. But then he does this. He weaves into the tapestry of his comment about what's coming for them, and he's already talking about how he's going to set them free. You see, he says he's going to, what he says is, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring them down as fugitives in the ships that they rejoice in. The Lord is going to crush them. But here's the thing, they're going to be in captivity for 70 years, separated from their homelands. They brought it on themselves. The Lord, though, is offering his hand of grace to them already. Isn't that weird? Verse 16, so we can break this down, says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. And so think about it for a minute. The Lord has just told them that they're going to be in captivity. And then he says this. What does that look like? What story is God referencing as he is speaking to his people who are learning about this coming saving? Right, the Exodus, right? So this is the story of what? The Red Sea, okay? Does everybody know where I'm at? So is Exodus chapter 14, Israel's been captive in Egypt for how many years? 400 years. They've been in captivity for 400 years, God's people. God hears their cries. He sends in this Redeemer. He sends in Moses to free them of their slavery, right? In their flight after this whole ordeal with Pharaoh, Pharaoh finally says, go, get out of here. You smell whatever he says. Get out of here. He's broken. He's lost his son. They go, and then they come up to what? They come up to the Red Sea. And so they're running. They're getting out of town. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind. And Pharaoh gets a hardened heart, and Pharaoh goes chasing after them, and they can see Pharaoh coming in the distance with his entire army and their chariots and stuff. And so they are standing there, and then what happens? The Lord speaks to Moses and tells him to pick up his staff and to hold it out over what? Over the water, and then what happens? The sea splits, right? The sea splits open. And what happens? God's people walk through. And on the flip side of that, the water closes, and Pharaoh and all of his men are what? They just got an impromptu lesson of deep sea diving, right? If you don't want to make it a nasty story. Exodus 14 says this, 29 through 31, just tells about the story. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea to dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. This is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the shore. Did you hear that? They saw the bodies of their oppressors washed up on the seashore. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, listen, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So why on earth, in God and all of his mystery and grace, would he remind the people that his ancestors went through that very ordeal, tell them they're going to be put in captivity again, and then he shares this story for them to look on. And here's why he gives that story. Why would he say that? Because they need to know something. Even though they're being disciplined, even though they're going to come into hard seasons, the Lord is for them. Like the Lord is weaving hope through their captivity and their suffering that's already coming. See, he's always been there for them, but they forgot. He's always been longing for them to be closer to them. They forgot. He's always wanted them to celebrate the stories of their history of how faithful he was. They forgot. But in his grace and in his mercy, even though they were going to go through this time of discipline, the Lord says, I am with you. And not only am I with you, but here's exactly how I'm going to put down the very people I'm going to allow to oppress you. And so as I think about that story, I think about the same thing for us. And I think a lot of people are dumbfounded in their faith when they become a believer that everything's going to be okay, right? And I know in here you're all very mature Christians. You've been under such wonderful teaching for years and years and years. So, I mean, really, you know all this stuff already. But here's what the scripture says is promised to us. There's suffering coming. This year, you will have some of the greatest days of your life, I pray. And there's also a chance that the phone might ring and completely suck the breath out of your lungs. We will lose people. We will celebrate lives, and we'll have funerals right here, right? And we're going to go through hard times with our kids. We're also going to have times of victory. But here's what's happening is we are God's people. We are saved, right? We have the journey, but God has told us that there is pain coming, there's suffering coming, but we point to this scripture today because like he told his children, listen, you're going to go through even stuff that's self-inflicted, but I'm with you. There's hope, there's joy, there's release, there's freedom. You see, I need the Lord with me more than I've ever needed him in my life. I've gotten older in the faith. I've gotten lots of gray hairs, mostly caused by you people. Mostly caused by you people and first service. There's a few people in there. But here's my realization. I can't do this gig. I'm a messed up man. What I do need is more of the living God, and I do need to be reminded in verses like this, like, I'm going to go through stuff, but you know what? God has always been there, and he's always been faithful to me, just like he has been with his people, Israel. Hear what I'm saying? Moving on. We'll move on. I was going to go take a sidebar and, like, take you down a road that maybe you didn't want to go down. And that means it's just qualms for me figuring out where I am on my notes. Talk amongst yourselves. So, moving on. After he tells them this, in verse 18, this is what he says. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Now think about that for a minute. What we just did in the scripture before is, what did we do? He reminded them of this past situation. And then the very next text, in their very next verse, he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Is God contradicting himself? Is God having an off day? No. So there's a purpose and there's something to be said about why he would talk about this event and then all of a sudden he would say this. And here's how you can break this down. Didn't he just walk us through that? And the answer is what he is saying in this text, remember not the former things, nor consider the things that are old. Here's what you're supposed to do in your life. We remember, we look, and we learn, but we don't hang the coat of our life and the purpose on our life of what we've been through. You hear what I'm saying? We learn, we glean, we remember God's faithfulness. And in there, when you look backwards, you're going to see a whole lot of you, right? You're going to see a whole lot of bad choices. You're going to see a whole lot of things that have come down and situations in your life that were horrible. But what the Lord is saying is that when you look back, you can look about the good and faithfulness of the Lord, but you don't need to hang your hat on what has been done to you or what you have done. You hear what I'm saying? And so it breaks down in two ways. Number one, don't look to the broken things of your past and let those dictate the things of your future, like what's been done to you. Some of you in this room have horrible, atrocious things that have done. I have had horrible and atrocious things done to me in my life. And when I look back on those things, here's what happens. When I look back on those things solely, every day of my life, I am tempted to do one of two things. Number one is I lose heart. Everybody agree? I lose heart. And I sulk. See, some of us are programmed to think because things are hard and painful, they're always going to be that way. And so I can look back. Dave Guzik said, there is also a sense in which we must forsake and forget the past with all of its discouragement and defeat and move on to what God has for us in the future. You see, this is what the enemy does. When you look backwards without the promises and the hope and the idea and the vision of God, all you're going to see are things that have been done to you. And when you dwell on the things that have been done to you and you refuse to let go of them because you're stuck there, you're not seeing them through the eyes of the Lord, what happens? You start to pity yourself, right? You start to think of yourself as a victim. And the only problem with that in pity and victim mentality is, and some of us have been victims and have been in pity, I understand it. Like my whole life is me trying to get over my parents, right? My whole life is trying to get over people neglecting me. Like I get it, but the problem is eventually I have to see that thing through the promises of God and remember that I am a new creation in Christ and that everything that has happened to me in the past can be new. See, because God's doing a new thing, yet I'm stuck in 20 years ago. I'm stuck in 3 years ago. I'm stuck in whatever that was. And the only person that's losing is me. This doesn't say put a Band-Aid on it and get over it, you idiot. It says look back, see the faithfulness of God, but don't hang your hat on the hurt of what has been done to you in the past. Everybody swinging with me here? And that's where the enemy wins. The enemy doesn't even have to send anything new. The enemy could just let you revel in what has been done instead of you. I'm not even saying you just step out of it. I'm saying the healing process begins when I start to lay down things under the lens of Christ. The other side of that is sin, like my own sin life, let alone not what's been done to me, but a lot of us will look in the past and we'll be held captive by things that we've done. Like I've done some pretty horrible things to people. Some of us have battled with addictions to drugs and to pornography and to fear and anxiety. And when we look back, all we see is our failures. All we see is our failures. And then we walk in the condemnation. When we just look back on our failures without the promises of God, all we see is condemnation. So the problem with condemnation is that is not a thing that's from the Lord. You hear me? Conviction is one thing. Be convicted by what has happened in the past. But God is doing a new thing. And when the scriptures say you're a new creation, you are no longer allowed to crucify yourself and tattoo yourself with those sins on your heart when God says you're clean. You see, you can look in the past and say, yep, I was a moron. Ha ha. But man, I'm a new creation in Christ. And some of us are so stuck in the mistakes we've made in the past. Oh, I'm not a good man. I can't serve because of this. I've done this. Yada, yada, yada. And the Lord just says, nonsense. Don't. These are the things God is saying. Don't look back to those. Don't dwell on those things. If you are new, you are new indeed. Are you not? Amen. And the second part of this is don't let the good things that God has done dictate your future in your thoughts. You hear this? You know what I'm saying? Like the best is yet to come. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. See, what God has done is amazing, but what's coming for us is still better. You hear me? Like I will get into this where I'll sit around a room of guys and they have testimony service, and I've challenged some guys in this and myself over the years. Like some of these guys have powerful testimonies. Yeah, man, I was living in a whorehouse, man. I was drinking. We were selling dope. I was 16 years old, 17 years old. That is a powerful story that God has brought me out of. Amen? That should not be the only anthem of my heart for the rest of my life. You hear what I'm saying? God was faithful, but the God who is faithful is going to add to my story. There's more than me just coming to the Lord. There's more to me coming out of my addictions. There's more to me than just coming out of a broken marriage. God keeps adding to it over and over again. And when I start to put Jesus in a box and not look forward with anticipation, I'm like, I get lost. Some of us are stuck in the same thing for 10, 20, 30 years. And to be honest, we don't have a lot of expectation that he's going to do abundantly more. We're just content with, But it's like the Lord saying, hey, even if you look back on the good things, those are good, but I'm telling you something else. Williams family, there are better things to come. Adam, there are better things to come. Your story is not just your entryway into salvation. It's your entire life is an opportunity. What can God do in the Alden house when people are submitted to him? Huh? What can he do in the Cummings house? What can God do? Well, he can do everything and anything he wants to do. And by the way, he's doing a new thing. Why would I put God in the box of just talking about what he's done in the past only and not going, yeah, but God's going to do something else. Amen. The Honorable Doofus W. R. Dan said, remember how faithful God has been, but do not limit what he is going to do by what he has already done. Amen. Man, my salvation was great. The healing of my marriage was awesome. The healing of my children is amazing. But you know what? God's going to save nations. God's going to use some of you to step off planes in foreign countries and in this neighborhood and see people won, villages come to know the Lord. We're going to see people be healed. We're going to see people be set free, addictions done. We're going to see it. Why? Because we have good intentions? No, because I serve the Lord who's doing a new thing. A new thing. Something I can't even fathom. He's going to deliver more of our families. He's going to work in the generations of our kids. There are going to be new miracles. This church has done some great things in 10 years. If this is it, man, I'm bummed. And I'm not trying to put any downer on you guys. Your stories are amazing, but man, I want more. I serve the God of the ages who is ready and willing to do abundantly more than anything I can hope and ask for. I'm not just putting God in my 10-year restored box. Well, surely the Lord's been faithful this 10 years. That's all he's going to do again. No, I want more. More of the Lord, more of his presence, more of his power. I want him to be glorified. I want more him, less Rob Dans, more victory. Don't put God in a box. And so verse 19 says this, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so a lot of people will go, okay, he's doing a new thing. What's the new thing? And I'm going to tell you right now what it is. Are you ready? I have no idea. I have no idea. It's honestly not for me to know. Like, you should always be asking, like, what's God doing? What's God doing? What's God doing? What's God doing? But scripturally, I don't know. Some of you might know. Some God is delivering me from this thing. God is working in bringing healing to my family. God is working in. And there's a bunch of other things that are going on in you that you don't even know. Like, do you know that God is, like, preparing your next testimony service and issues that you don't even know you need to be free from? Like, God's doing a new thing. Who knows? God might tear this place down. We might end up in India. Who knows? But God is doing something new that you can't fathom, and you're not always going to be able to tell what it is. So, But here's some things I do know scripturally. Number one, I guarantee you it's going to make you more like Jesus. You understand? Here's what resolutions are saying. I did a better job at this. Going through the new thing of in Jesus is saying more like this. I am looking more and more like Jesus every day. How many of you cuss less than you used to? Good. Oh, you guys are way more honest than, yeah. And some of you didn't. That means either you never did or you're still cussing like a dirty sailor. Okay, good. All right. Do you realize that 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, and he is the Spirit. And see, here what's happening is you're not just becoming a better you. What you're doing is you're becoming more like Christ. That's the point of your life, by the way. And so maybe we should change our language to be, hey, man, I cuss less and I eat better food. And how maybe the language should be more of what's really happening. See, when you're cussing less, and I'm not getting hung up on the cussing. I'm just using this as an example, okay? When you're focusing on the things that you have done, it's you. But the other things are Jesus, right? I'm becoming more like Christ. Like, I'm more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, and I know that's a part of God's plan and his new thing. Here's another thing. I know it's good for you. Everybody say good for you. Right? Jeremiah 29:11. Everybody read me your coffee cup or your t-shirt. What does it say? The know of the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to welfare, for welfare and not for evil. Depends on what version you're using, to give you a future and a hope. But God just says, I know the plans for you. They're good ones. And so no matter what, now this is, you are all in agreement in high days, but what about in hell or high water? Huh? This is what I know, that when you're going through the Babylonian exile, when you're going through the desert, God is good and what he is doing is good for you. Now you say, well, I don't understand for a minute of my life how this could be a good opportunity. And all I can say is that you just really need to have the Lord open your eyes to what he's doing. Maybe pride is blinding you. Maybe hurt is blinding you. And here's the last point about that is it's not going to look any way you think it should. Let me ask you this question. Think about all the ways you've grown in over the last however years, many years. Go back to the day before that happened and talk to the Lord. And the Lord says, Les, these are all the things that I'm going to break in you. And you'd be like, woo, Jesus. And then he'll show you how he did it. Would you sign up for that? Would you sign up to the way God had pulled you through deserts, valleys, and issues in your own self? Would you have gone, yeah, I want that. Yeah, crush my marriage. Woohoo! Yeah! I mean, really, would you have gone through that? You wouldn't have. And here's the deal. God uses things, and things will go in a way where you will just be going, what was that all about? Like, that's a holy action. That's like worship right there. But what I'm telling you is it's not going to look the way you think it should, so stop trying to figure it out. Just go with what God's doing. Amen? Go with it. And then he says this at the end of that text, in the same verse, he says, do you not perceive it? And this verse is that word is key. The word in there is know. Do you not know it? And it's far more than just getting it in your brain. The word literally means to give of yourself totally to something. It's like a man and a wife scripturally. They know each other physically, spiritually. It's total receptivity, total embrace. What he's saying is, do you not understand with everything you have that I am doing a new thing in you? Jack Hafer said, the Lord is saying, I'm going to do a new thing. Will you embrace it? Will you receive it into your life? Are you open? Let's get off of you trying to figure this out all by yourself. Are you open to the new thing that God is doing? Because there's a question mark. It is not your responsibility to come up with newness. It is your responsibility and obedience to follow after he's leading you. What if God wants you to get rid of something that you don't want to get rid of? What if the Lord wants you to lay down something that you don't want to lay down? And here's the problem. The Lord is gracious and the Lord is patient, but the Lord is going to pull you through seasons to get your heart in a place where you're ready to be open to what the new thing is. Because he loves you, by the way, not because he hates you. Is it your heart to pursue the new thing? Like, come on, y'all. What's the biggest area of bondage you have in your life? Maybe it's hate. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it is external addictions. Maybe it's your attitude with kids. Maybe it's your heart about money. No matter what it is, are you open? If God is really knocking on the door to your heart saying, John, I want to heal your home. Sylvia, I want to heal your home. Les and Renee, I want to deal with you. I want to give you freedom in this area. Rico, I'm going to do this thing. Are you open to everything and anything in God's methodology to say, Lord, I'm on board no matter what? Do you fully embrace that God wants to do a new thing? Because here's what will kill it. Quenching the Holy Spirit with pride, anger, and without heart to change. I don't want to change that. I'm hurt. I'm just PO'd at the world. You'll stay stuck. The Lord will not force a new thing on you. Are you open to the new thing God wants to do? And in the end of that verse, it says this, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now this little nugget right here, everybody say nugget. This little nugget is way more depth to it than what you just read. So when you look at that, literally here, if they left Babylon and they were going back to Jerusalem, what were they going to have to walk through? Desert, and there's going to be rivers. So it's a literal thing. But there's more to it than the literal translation. There is a spiritual thing. What he's saying there is you're going to go through desert. And you're going to go through rivers. Now, desert, scripturally, spiritually, what does it mean? Desert, dry places, lack of provision, right? A battle, struggle to stay alive, right? Rivers, what did they propose? They proposed obstacles. And so we were going to translate this. The Lord just said, there's going to be obstacles and dry places in your life. And here's the point. There is always going to be rivers and there's always going to be wilderness. You hear me? On this side of heaven, there's always going to be obstacles. There's always going to be battles. Do not be alarmed when the phone rings. There'll be dry places. But here's the cool thing at the beginning of the verse, which is more important. He says, I'll make a way. And as sure as obstacles and valleys and all that garbage comes, what comes also as sure or more than that is that he always makes a way. The Lord promised him, like, I'll make a way. Like the Lord just said, Courtney, whatever's coming, I'm going to make a way. Because he always makes a way. You hear me? No matter what happens this year, no matter what comes on that phone, no matter what your spouse does, no matter what your kids do, no matter what happens to your finances, what happens to your body, what the doctor says, is that the Lord will make a way. And that's what he's telling them. Just remember. Look back and remember. Not what you did, not how you screwed up, not what people did to you, but I want you to look back and look how faithful I was. Because I'm making you a way. That same faithfulness that authored that is the author of the one who is laying the road to your restoration. That's what he's saying. And for me, looking at the flip side, looking forward, I've gotten to the point in my life where I get somewhat nervous about next year's, right? Oh, I'm full. Some people are like, I'm expecting this is going to be the best year ever, man. It's my own personal year of Jubilee. If I was going to be honest, I'm like this. Yeah, 2018's coming. I'll be right here. See you later. You know, and the reason for that is because I've been beat up. And the problem with that is that, like, I'm not living in full expectancy that God says no matter what. And matter of fact, the God's journey out of the dry places are the best places that I meet him. They're the best places that I grow. They're the best places that God brings new life into me. And I'm afraid of it. So as I walk through this list, I just wanted to end with a few ways of application, like I said. So this is always my question. Great verse, now what? That's what I think when I read the Bible. What do I do with that? How do I apply that to my life? So when I read something, I'm always like, okay, God, give me some direction with what I do here. And I know you guys are bored, but I don't care. I lock the doors. So here are some things on how we can live for the new thing. Everybody say new thing. I just want to race through some of these. And here's the first one. Remember that he's sovereign over whatever it is. You understand me? Like, the story of Job is horrific. Job loses his family. Job has nasty stuff, boils all over his body. He's going through hell on earth. But the bigger key to that is God's over it. God's over every high, every low. God is watching him. God doesn't leave him. God is there. Just like the disciples, they're going through water, you know, storms on the water. God calms the storms. He's there. He's sovereign. Sovereign means he's over everything. I hate a theology that says random things happen in the earth and God in his goodness just cleans it up on the backside. God is over everything. God is over every day that I praised him the loudest, and he's over every night I cried the most. He's sovereign. He's working it for my own good, Romans 8:28. Whether I see it or not, he's there and he's sovereign. Amen. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. In a place, in a heart that knows sovereignty, knows what it is to have hope. A heart that knows sovereignty knows what it is to have joy and knows what it is to have peace. Here's another one. Walk in freedom from the pity and the shame of the past. It will be hard to walk in the new thing God is doing if you continue to let yourself be chained to the ground by the old thing. You say, well, how do I get out of that then, big mouth? I don't know. But I know you need to be in people who are challenging. I know you need to be open with the Lord. You need to be in counseling. I need to know you need to be around people that are going to push you and pull you and care for you and love you and walk you out of earth. But you sitting at the bus stop and never getting on the bus to healing and redemption is going to be your downfall. That is the old thing that is chaining a noose. Well, you don't understand what happened. I don't have to know. God knows and he heals all things. He gave up his son, right? He gave new life to hookers and whores. Everybody gets a new chance in Christ, and they are not chained by what has been done to them. And they are not chained by what sin they have. There's got to come a place in your life where you actually believe what the scriptures say. You're a new creation in Christ. Do you believe it or not? Do you believe that God can heal every and any circumstance? Because that is the God of the Bible. That's who he says he is. That's what it is to have faith that even when you don't feel it, God is doing a new thing, and I don't have to be shackled by the old crap anymore. Boy, I said crap. I was getting worked up. Here's another one. Know the difference between our role and his role in newness. Okay? And so Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This was very hard for me to, this one's very hard for me to get my mind around when I was a new believer. You don't have to fabricate anything. To be a believer and a follower of Christ Jesus means God has already put newness on. Did you hear what he said? He said, your job is to put off the old, put on the new. You don't create new. You don't create the answer to the problem. You don't create the methodology that brings life change. You put on the life change that the Lord said is already there. He is not a liar. Let's walk in faith like God is serious and true about what he says. He says, your job is to put off the old. Well, how do I put off the old? It comes down to obedience, right? You got to say no to the flesh when it rises up. And you got to be faithful until deliverance comes. You hear any? Well, some people just lose their, you know, their need for dope. Good for them, but I still feel that feeling every day. Okay, until deliverance comes, deliverance is coming one way or another. You obey and you say, no, I'm pushing on my old self. I'm putting on the new. Y'all, you build fences around your house if you have to. The next dude that calls you and invites you to a bar, kick him somewhere. But you do whatever it is to say no and say yes to him, because it just comes down to the next one. Walk in simple obedience. Get this quote just about Moses. Moses could have never dreamed what was going to happen when he took an obedient stance, holding out the rod and speaking the words of the Lord. Excuse me, the Lord had told him to speak. He was probably just as amazed at what happened as was everybody else. Can you imagine Moses? Well, I think Moses doo-dooed himself. I think Moses standing there, God told him to lift the staff, and he lifted the staff, and all of a sudden the water started to part. What do you think he did? Man, look what I did, y'all. He probably went, ah, that's awesome. You see, Moses didn't set anybody free. Moses didn't part waters. Moses didn't bring God's people into the promised land. God did. Moses' job was just to be obedient and be used by God. He just said, yes, yes, Lord, I'll go. Sometimes even reluctantly, I don't want to speak to my brother-in-law. Right? He did, but in the end, he was faithful because he knew his part. Your part is not to change your life. Your part is to walk in the obedience of the change that's already in you. Yes, Lord. No devil. No flesh. Yes, Lord. Respond. Like, do you get it? It's already in you. It's already in you. I'm just waiting to have a better day. The better day is now. The newness is in you, or God is a liar. God is a liar if you don't believe that newness is already in you. And you call him that. I'm not calling him that. So last couple ones. Be patient. Look at your neighbor and say, be patient. Israel blows my mind. Israel just got out of 400 years of captivity. They just went through parting of the Red Sea. They just saw Pharaoh's dudes get washed down the toilet of the Red Sea. And then what do they do when things aren't going their way? Hey, let's go back to Israel, to Egypt. At least we had food and stuff. They got impatient. Like God was doing a new thing. They were literally brought out of bondage, literally seen miracles, and turned on God when his timing wasn't their timing. And then, by the way, it turns out bad. You know why? Because when you are impatient, you will start to do your own new thing and it will end up in destruction. I'm waiting for a godly man. I'm waiting for a godly wife. Da, 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 da. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to go push it. What happens? You end up with some numbskull you wake up next to, not following and believing the Lord. You do things in business that you should have never done when God was telling you to wait for him. Wait on the finances. Don't go use that card. Don't go do this. Don't be unfaithful. Don't do that. Get offline. When you get impatient, sometimes we push the button of new thing and then it ends up badly. And by the way, God's faithful, but he will drag your butt through a 40-year desert to get your heart into the right place to go where he wanted you to go. Glad that's you, that's not me. I'll just skip the next one, Jerry, just go to the last one. Just want you to hear this one. Remember that he doesn't promise that the journey is going to be easy or painless, but it's going to change you for his glory. I have no idea what's going to come your way this year. I don't know. But I do know I've never made it through an entire year of my life without my heart being broken. I've never made it a year through my life being totally secure in our finances. I've never made it a year of my life where my children didn't do something dumb. Never made it through a year of my life where I became unfaithful in things like food or discipline. I've never had a year of my life. I lost both my grandmothers this year. I didn't know that at the beginning of this year. I had no idea. But here's what I do know. God didn't promise that stuff wouldn't happen. He promised that he's doing a new thing and he's making a way. Don't forget and don't be blown out of the water of faithfulness when the things that God said are coming happen. Instead, hold on. Hold on to him. And I'm not trying to be like, maybe you'll have the best year of your life. Everything you do, you'll pass gas and money will fly into your possession. Right? Like, oh, look at that money. I don't know why I said that. But you know what I mean? This might be the best year of your life financially and all these things. I don't care about that. What I'm saying is no matter what comes, hell or high water, hold on to him. Like God is doing a new thing. The question for you is what is he doing? And what are you doing that's getting in the way of that? Because you need to separate that seed. If it's pride, lay it down. If it's anger, get to it. It doesn't have to be pretty. You just need to be on the road. Here's my forecast. Bad things are going to happen this year. Good things are going to happen this year. Jesus is going to be with us the entire time. God is going to be changing us the entire time. His faithfulness will be what we count on in the end of next year. And our shortcomings will be something we snicker at again next year. So let me challenge you in your resolution. Hold on to that stuff lightly and say, Jesus, whatever new thing you want to do in my family and in my life, Lord, I'm down. And I'm going to obey. And we'll come back next year and we'll have testimonies. Let's pray. Well, hold on. Let me do the boom one more time since it's so exciting. The happy new boom. When we belong to Jesus, We can be free of trying to be something we are not, because he alone is already doing a new thing in our lives. And can I tell you that you can be free of being something you're not, and that's a perfect Christian. That's the perfect son or perfect daughter to the living God. You are already everything and anything he knows you to be, and he loves you anyway. Let's pray. Every time, Jesus, I do this resolution thing, I end up feeling like a failure. And we laugh about it, and it's comical. Some of us are, we'll post something on our Facebook page that says we made it 24 minutes in, already screwed up. I mean, ha-ha. But in the end, Lord, I think a lot of us spiritually feel the same way. Lord, we just want to be faithful to what your word says. God, you have told us that hard times are coming. But Lord, you have also promised us that you will make a way. Every crooked way will be made straight. Every valley lifted up. Every mountain brought low. God, you're always with us. Lord, there are things inside of my heart that honestly I have no idea how they're ever going to change. But I do know this. You and you alone can change it. And you alone are doing a new thing inside of us. And Lord, I just pray that our response will be to lay down all of our silly white knuckle games and just walk with you in what you're doing. Lord, I pray that this year will be the year that these captives will be set free from the things, God, that they never dreamed or imagined could be set free. And I pray that they will praise you and worship you all the more because of it. But Lord, we want that to happen by your merit, your power, and our obedience, that we would get out of the way, that we would push down and say no to the old and put on the new. God, show us how to do that. Holy Spirit, may we walk in obedience, simple words, yes to you, no to the flesh, and that, Lord, you will take over and do everything else. Holy Spirit of God, come. Lord, we thank you for 2017 and what you've done. Lord, I thank you for the brokenness in 2017 that made us stronger. Lord, we thank you for the good things in 2017 that you blessed us with. And we pray this next year that this will be the year of the Lord's favor, not because we're looking for extra favor, but because we realize we already have it. We have everything we need. We have the peace that passes understanding. We have righteousness in Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. God, may we walk in it and put it on. May that be our heart for this year. God, heal every broken heart, Lord Jesus, that is still clinging on to the past. God, set them free. But Lord, more than anything, set their heart to want to be free. Lord, kill the pity in us. Kill the anger in us. Kill the unforgiveness in us. Kill the fear in us. And do a new thing, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we pray and ask these very big questions to the only God of the universe who can actually answer them. Lord, may your will be done in our hearts as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.